Well, good morning. Everybody awake? Everybody doing well? Excited to be here. I want to thank Adam Reps, Sean O'Brien, two of our deacons. It's not easy to ever be up here and say anything.
Oh, it was. It was real easy.
It looked and felt that way. It's not easy to be here, up here, and say anything, especially when we talk about finances. We have been talking about the making of the church, and I did intend to look through Ephesians 2, still do maybe a little bit if I have some time, what it means to be the body of Christ. I'll give you two references there. Acts 20, verses 17 through 24, and 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and then also 27. That was the plan, has been the plan. Shelley has that, I have that. But in light of what was just said, I want to go a different direction for a few minutes, okay? This wasn't planned until right now. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 6. And I want to show you a truth in Scripture that may challenge you. I hope it challenges you. I hope you can understand that this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus knows what he's talking about. Jesus is the one who's building his church. I'm not building his church any more than you are building his church. We learned this morning in Sunday school that Jesus was not a carpenter. The word is tekton. He was a builder. So he may have done carpentry. More than likely, he was a stonemason and all sort of trades professional, which shouldn't shock us. Jesus knows everything. Why wouldn't he be a master builder, right? And so the perfect person to build the church or build his church would be Jesus. He lets us take part in that. And one of the ways we take part in that is by giving. You might say, oh, this is something I'm giving. Oh, I'm done listening now. Don't be. Don't be. This is something we're called to do, and it's not simply for someone else. It's not simply for, it's not for me. Like I've always said, my children won't starve. My children won't need shoes. I'll go find a job and figure out that. All right? It's the ministries of the church that will falter and fail. It's the ministry of the church that will not be there. And I'm seeing something that is very real and discouraging. And I'm not saying here necessarily, but it could happen here. I'm seeing something in our culture. And we learned this morning in Sunday school that Jesus looked at the culture and spoke to it. Jesus looked at his peers and spoke to them. Jesus looked at the people of Israel and spoke to them. I'm seeing something in our culture. I'm seeing something with our families. I'm seeing something with our ministries. I'm seeing something. Have seen something for 30 years. Let's see it this way. It's going like this. I think the common thought is that the church will always be there. When I get there, the church will be there. And if you believe that, you're lying to yourself. You can look at Spain. You can look at England. You can look at France. You can look at all of the European nations. You can look to 84 years ago today. Pearl Harbor was bombed, which thrust us into World War II. 84 years ago today, December 7th, 1941. We were thrust into a global struggle, naked aggression, blitzkrieg, daily bombings of Britain, daily bombings of London. Strangely enough, our allies, many of them who are our allies today, were our enemies 84 years ago. We've spent the last 84 years rebuilding the world with great success and with the gospel because people believed in the ministry that Jesus taught and brought to the world. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, my verse ends there. Does yours? No, it doesn't end there. We would love it if it ended there, but it doesn't end there. And so I pause there because there's a comma there. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Comma. How do we do that? Jesus gets to the point. He says, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, that's great. But where is that? That's in heaven. And how does that happen? He tells us in Matthew 6, verse 21. I want you to get in your head for the rest of your life. Let this verse change your life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to look at that sentence structure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let that sink in for just a minute. Where you put your money, where you put your time, where you put your interest, where you put your thoughts, where you put your ideas, where you put your hopes and your dreams and your security, that's where your treasure is. And where you do all those things, there your heart will be interested also. We tend to think it's the other way. It's not. So the more money you dump into some place or something or some time or some observation or something, some enterprise, your heart's going to follow along there. So let's just say, for example, there's a man I knew from my home church named Walter Burkett. And I knew him as kind of the kind of hair-lipped, grumpy old janitor of the place as a kid. He was always like, just stop running. Don't slam that door open. Just taking care of the place. Okay? Single his entire life. Lived with his sister. I think he was also single her entire life. And immediately our depraved minds go other places they shouldn't, right? Right? They do because of our sick world. But when Walter Burkett died, all of his wealth went to the Bible Society, a place that prints Bibles and sends them around the world. And it was a bunch of money, a bunch of wealth. All of his treasure that was laid up beyond the day-to-day went to a place because he had chosen his heart to follow there. And that's what happens. You could buy a Ferrari. Ferraris are awesome. You could buy a Lamborghini. A friend of mine and I, we rented one a few years ago in Florida. Most uncomfortable seat I've ever sat in my life. You could do that. You could dump all your wealth into whatever you want. And there your heart will be also. So if you choose to put some more into the church, the mission of Jesus, the missions that bring up little ones and make them strong and older and vibrant in the Lord, if you choose to do that, your heart will be there also. That's the funny thing, is like where you choose to do these things, your heart follows there. Your heart really gets invested there. And that's why when you dump all kinds of money into your business and your hope is there, your dreams are there, you want that to be a success, because your heart's in that. I've known farmers who do that. I'm not saying all farmers do that. Don't misunderstand me. My dad was a farmer. I was once a farmer with my dad. I'm saying be careful. Be careful. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's a challenge really to give. That's why Malachi 3 talks about that, to test God in your giving, and he'll open the floodgates of heaven that you won't have any need. And that's not some sort of half-baked Christian health and wealth gospel. That's what Malachi 3 says. Jesus says it in a different way right here. So I'm here to tell you, number one, I don't need your money. This is not for me. Ben does not need your money. He has another job. He'll find another job. The guy is very employable, very bright, incredibly smart. I've worked other jobs for 25 to 30 years in order to be able to do this. I will continue to do what I need to do. But the church will suffer. And it won't always be there unless we prioritize it. The ministry is for little kids. When we see them once a month, every Wednesday night at 6 to 8, and they are a ball of fun and craziness. There's a reason young people have young kids. Trust me. I was once that too. Funny. They're funny. Hilarious. But that ministry might not be there. Our youth, we're getting together tonight for a Christmas party. Probably close to 40 people. Wonderful young kids. Sometimes they end up at my house until 1 in the morning. That ministry might not be there. And it's not a threat. It's just a reality. I think we live in a world where we think that'll always be there. Well, I don't go there very often. I don't spend my money there. I don't shop there. That'll always be there. They're not. Their places are dying if you don't, right? Go there. The church is dying too if you don't give your money there. So we had this conversation Thursday. We had this conversation 2 years ago, to be honest. Almost 2 years ago. And I tried to speak to it. And some people didn't like it. You might have been one of those people that didn't like it. I don't care, because the Bible speaks to it. I'm speaking to it again. And 2 years later, we're saying the same thing. So tell me I was wrong to speak to it 2 years ago. I've done this long enough where I can see things coming a couple years in advance. Here we are. And the reality is, I asked our treasurer this on Thursday night. I said, would you say a variety of people are giving? I said, scratch that question. Are most people giving? He said, I've seen this before. I think it's roughly what Boomer said. I've seen this before. I've seen this in other churches before. It's a lot like most churches. About half people are giving. About half people are supporting what we're doing. That's alarming to me. Because that means half of you or half of the people who are here or in and out here don't care, don't believe in what we're doing. Well, it might not always be here. So those of you that can, be challenged and give more in this month of giving, in this year-end time of giving. Maybe you've had a great year. Maybe you need another tax break. That's legitimate. We're asking you to try to match this $10,000 that's going to be thrown out there and to be matched. For those of you that can't, I understand. I've been wealthy. I've been poor. I've eaten at very nice places. I've skipped meals. Doesn't look like it, maybe, but I have skipped meals. I'm like, you know, you can probably say that like me. The Apostle Paul says that I've had much and I've had little. I've learned the secret of contentment, to be happy with both. Man, I think that's where we have to be. So I'm happy to be here today. I'm happy no matter what happens. However, if we don't speak to these things like Adam and Sean did, I credit them because they're deacons and they're supposed to take care of our possessions and the possessions of the church and be good stewards of them, which they have been. It's hard to speak to this. But I want to echo that sentiment. Man, it's not for me, and it's not for you, but it is for the future. It is for the future. At that, I want to challenge you as you look at your giving. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow along. You know? My grandpa, my mom's dad, Virgil Peters, Pete Peters, as he was known in World War II. In 1942, I believe he went to Germany and was stationed there until the war's end, close to it. He lived to be in his 90s. We didn't even know the depth of his interest in fighting or his experience in World War II until the 1980s or 1990s, maybe. So many, 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 many years later, he shared what he had seen. And what he had seen was what they called a concentration camp. A work camp, they called it, right? Dachau. He was one of the men who kicked open the gates of Dachau, where they had the famous death trains, where they slid open doors on trains, train cars, and dead bodies fell out. They didn't know that until he was there. He was one of those men there. Didn't share those stories until maybe 30, 40, 50 years later. And it's because of men who came home and, you know, rebuilt the country and built families and gave to churches and opened businesses and gave to people who didn't have anything. And it's because of men like that that we have what we have. And I'm not saying, yay, my grandpa. I'm saying, yay, thank God for men who were raised in a climate and a culture that believed in God, gave to the church, and tried to raise strong families. That's slipping from us in our culture. It's also slipping from the church, which leads us to Ephesians 2. Turn there with me. Ephesians 2. Let's take a minute to pray. Father God, may this text, may this lesson, may this truth go well with us as you identify us as your body. You have given your spirit to us in the flesh. You have given your spirit to us who are flesh. That came from you becoming flesh. Your spirit was in Jesus Christ, and that same spirit comes to us in the flesh. His spirit comes to us in our flesh and takes up residence in us when we call him Lord and Savior. And that spirit is alive in each of us and has taken up residence in each of us if we believe in him. And so that's why we are his body. We thank you, Lord, for making us your body, the church, your bride, your beautifully stained, once stained, and now crystal clean and clear bride. We're in the washing. This is the area in life that we are in the washing. So be with us as we look at this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is Ephesians 2. It is by grace that we have had faith, and of course, we become one in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2 is the text. Thank you, Shelley. You were dead in the trespasses and in sins in which you once walked. You once were dead. No life in you. No glory in you. No honor in you. Completely dead. That's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You walked in these trenches, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you lived like this, not knowing Christ. You were disobedient. You were wicked, you walked in these ways, you were dead, you followed the course of the world, you followed the prince of the power of the air, you followed Satan. You were sons of disobedience, Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were once going to be children of wrath. God's anger was going to be poured out on you and me. That's who we were before we came to Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who we are now. Who are we? We are raised up. We are rich in mercy We are beloved. We were once dead in our trespasses, but now we're alive. We have been given grace. That's who we are. This is our identity. We are raised up in Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places, with Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's the will? What's the goal? That He may show us what? Blessings. You're blessed. I'm so blessed, right? Yeah, you are. And so why not pour out that blessing back on the body? Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What is it? It is the gift of God. It's always been my plan for the year to talk about the gifts we get as a church from God in December. And so here we are. What better time to talk about the gifts we receive from God? If you go to Quick Trip and pump some gas, I notice there's a little ad going on there for Minnesota lottery tickets. It says, oh, it's good to give, but it's better to receive. Get some Minnesota lottery tickets. What? That's a lie from the pit of hell right to the lottery ticket. It's good to give, but it's better to receive. That's not at all what the Bible says. In fact, that's the lie. Quick Trip is lying to you. I know it's a shocker. Sorry. Gas prices are lying too, by the way. Why wouldn't they be when it takes $1.14 to make a dollar's worth of ethanol? The misquoting of Scripture is phenomenal, right? Right down to your local gas pump. But regardless of all of that in the culture, just lay that aside. If you are saved, you've been saved, not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. And it's not a result of your works, you can't earn it. It's not a result of your giving, you can't give to it. Jesus speaks to that too. Wicked and violent men try to break into the kingdom, but it will not be taken by violence. He speaks to that. Because if it could be, one might be able to boast, right? And that's what Paul says. You can't get there through works. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Well, I've taken a lot of time already. You can read the rest of that chapter because that is where I was going. But it comes alongside giving very nicely. Shelley, do you have that little picture I sent you? Do you have that? These are my notes that you can have. Okay. Why make a difference then? Why give? Why come to church? Why go be a part of a Bible study or a small group? Or why take care and steward well the things the church is doing? Why do all those things? It's because all of us were created by God to make a difference in the world around us. God has a place for you where your unique abilities and passions can impact the lives of others. We believe your life, and we, the church, believes your life will never make sense until you find, develop, and fulfill your purpose. How do you do that? By reading Scripture first. So I give you these three references. It's the same ones I gave Shelley earlier. These are it. So the first reference we looked at, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. However, in Acts 20:24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task a task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's from the mind of the Apostle Paul. That was his focus. That was his goal, to finish the ministry first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 12, he also says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Well, I hope that's true. That's why you should know where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're a part of it, prove it. Prove it by speaking or serving, because those are the gifts. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Prove it. And maybe you say, I don't have many talents, I don't know what to do. We're going to get into that too in the coming weeks, very shortly. Next week, Ben is going to preach. I'll be gone. You're going to hear some great things from him, I think. He loves the book of Ephesians, so he might stay there. I'm not sure what he's doing. But the point is that God has gifted the church. He's gifted it with things to do before the foundations of the world began. He's called it to do great things in the vein or in the spirit of Christ, you might say. He's gifted it. And Paul speaks in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20:24, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus again. So that text is there. Most important thing you should know is that we don't all share the same gifts. You're given gifts not for you and not for God. Like I said last week, the gifts God has given you are for each other. They're for us together. Together in Christ, right? And so how do we do a better job with that? Well, in a little bit, we're going to go in and have a meal. We're going to go in and literally break bread together. We're going to share some time together. Some of you won't stay. I hope you all do, but some of you won't. Some of you have places to go. But for those of you who do stay, I want you to look into the person's eyes across the table. I want you to talk to people you don't know. I want you to greet and meet people maybe you haven't ever said hello to. Church is awkward. We get that, right? It's awkward sitting here, especially on blow-molded chairs and in a concrete box. And I mean, it's awkward. But that's okay. I was last story here. I was standing in line at TSC yesterday, Tractor Supply Company in Rochester. And for some reason, the line kept getting longer and longer and longer and longer. And it reached almost the back of the store. And there's one checker. And she's not moving people through at all. I'm like, what is happening? And I'm about, 20 feet from the checkout. And I have two things in my hand. I'm like, do I throw them and leave? Do I wait? And I thought to myself, what's heaven going to be like? How long should we wait for something here on earth? I don't fully have that answer. But I know here on earth we have limited time, limited activity, and most of us work hard, and you work hard for about 30, 40 years, and you're tired, and you work not as hard, and hopefully you have a few things because you need them, right? What's heaven going to be like? Just waiting? As far as what Scripture says, it's rejoicing, it's pleasant. It's completely fulfilling to the soul and to the mind. We have perfect knowledge, perfect bodies, perfect existence. But if we don't practice that kind of living, just even a part of it here on earth, what are we doing? So we have to have the conversations we need to have with people we need to have them with. And I would say, secondly, we need to support what is good in the world. And the best thing in the world to support is the church. It's the only thing that's going to be eternal. It's the only institution Jesus Christ poured himself into. That should be pretty telling to us. It's the only thing he's taking into eternity with him. So why not give to it? We're living in a world where little people, like my little niece right there, who's just been walking for a little bit. Not long. There she is. We're living in a world where these little people are attacked and violated and destroyed. Thank you, Ben, for being a good dad. My parents housed thousands of them. Some for a weekend, some for a night, some for 8 years. One of them killed himself a few weeks ago. And so we speak to that. And people get fussy about this or that, what's what I say up front, what they like, what they don't like, you know. We've got to speak to what is in the culture and what shouldn't be. And we've got to be involved in it enough to kind of impact it. Because, you know, people are losing their ever-loving minds, and also people are hurting people. And those hurts go on for not years, but decades, not decades, but hundreds of years. Generational hurt. So we have to get right with Christ and get right with each other and where our treasure is, our heart will come along after that. So there's a challenge in becoming the body, being the body of Christ. Let's pray and share some time together. Father God, we thank you for how good you are. We don't even know what good is. In fact, Paul tells us that too. No man is good, no, not one. So in order to understand light and salvation and being salt and light to the world, even leaven, to make something rise up, we have to understand you and what you're saying, the culture you speak to. In order to understand how we live, walk this side of heaven, we need to stay and keep in step with your spirit, like Galatians 5 says. We need to be like John the Baptist and say, less of me and more of you, Lord, referencing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to look and be like so many people in Scripture who gave to the ministry of Christ so that the church might be built eventually, starting with the apostles, then with the prophets, those who preach and teach, then with teachers, moving down that list to people who simply serve and give. We all need to at least be that, givers and servers. So, Father, help us where we are. There's lots of things that have brought us to where we are. And we're all there for legitimate reasons, wherever that might be. Every man, every woman, every child, every person is the way they are for logical, legitimate reasons, at least reasons that make sense to them because they did the best they could and knew how to do. So, Father, help us to speak truth and speak life and to be patient with the world around us. knowing that you hold all things in your hand, knowing that you hold the whole world in your hands, knowing that you've created us, just like Acts 17 says, you've created us to live in a time that is exactly ours. The date, the year we've been born was by design. And so this is the culture we have. This is where we are living. This is when we are living. This is how we are living. Even if someone says, why do you live in this part of the world? You've brought us here, Lord. It's because of you. So Lord, help us to make the most of it. Today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.